And here we go. We are in Revelation chapter 22, resuming our study at verse 13. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Revelation 22, verse 13. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving all of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit, the absolute side of our spiritual life. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering together to study your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will motivate us and move us forward in your plan. In Christ's name, amen. So we're going to spend a little bit of time, first of all, to exegete some of these words, and then we'll get into a detailed explanation of what this passage is getting at. So verse 13, of course, starts out with, I am the Alpha and the Omega. We see that the word Alpha literally is arche, A-R-C-H-E, which means the beginning, and he is the beginning, or it can be translated the origin, and Christ is the origin of everything. He's also the origin of our salvation. It begins with him, and it ends with him. So I'm the Alpha and the Omega. The Omega, that word is telos, T-E-L-O-S. And we know on the cross, he said teleo, which is the vocabulary form, or tetelestai, which means it is finished. It can be translated as the end and the beginning and the end, but it's a very close kissing cousin word to it is finished. And so has a double meaning. Obviously, he is without time. He's outside of time. He is time. The Alpha stands for the fact that he is God, the Omega, that he's the Son of God, the Savior. Many people accept the concept that there is a God, but they will not go to the Omega. They'll accept the Alpha, but not the Omega. So it has several different folds on what it can stand for, but it's very interesting to see that one of the last things that Jesus said was, it is finished, the end. Well, what's finished? Well, he died for the sins of the world. So it has great meanings on many levels, but he is the Alpha and the Omega. There is no other God. There is no other way for salvation. And then he says again, the first and the last. Same concept. He's the first. He was the first and he's the last. He was the first human that was born without sin, and there'll never be another human that is born without sin. And then he says, the beginning and the end. So all these things are tied up with the beginning and the end. Again, arche is the beginning, rather. Alpha and Omega. I jumped ahead of myself. Alpha and Omega are the letters in the Greek alphabet. They're probably closely associated with the concept that he's God, Alpha, and the Omega, where people will not accept the fact that he's also the Son of God, the Savior. So the word beginning is arche, A-R-C-H-E. I was actually doing the Hebrew thing, starting at the back and going forward. And telos, or T-E-L-O-S, is the end. So the beginning and the end, we've already discussed what that means, but they're all kind of wrapped up into a wonderful little package here that has a lot of different meanings. And so he stresses that in the book of Revelation, of course, many times, that he's the Alpha and the Omega. And we saw that, of course, in the last chapter as well. And then he says, blessed are those who wash their robes. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. The word blessed is makarios, which is our old friend. It's in the plural, and it should be translated blessings, but or blessed, I guess, is the old English way to do it. But it's plural, so it's not just blessings, it's blessings. So blessings are those who wash their robes. And so washing the robes stands for the fact that you, what has a double meaning again, stands for the fact that you're a believer. The robe is literally your your garments, the clothes that cover your entire body. And we are humans, we're clothed. That's one of the first things that we had to accomplish when we were saved, Adam and Eve. They had to put on clothes, and we've had clothes on ever since, because we're not in the perfect environment with weather and temperature and insects and all those things. So we need garments. And so the clothing here, obviously, are those few humans that make up their mind that they're going to be saved by faith alone in Christ alone, in whatever that dispensation is. So blessings to those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to eat, the right to the tree of life. Of course, you eat to the tree of life. The tree of life is used in several different contexts. We know that it's one of the special rewards. There's going to be a special area for winner believers to get to this tree of life. But it also stands for just the fact that every believer is going to be saved for all eternity. So here the tree of life means eternal life. You have the right to eat from that tree of eternal life. And in fact, you eat from the tree of eternal life because that's one of the 40 things that God gives you at salvation. So blessings are those who wash their robes. You have to make a decision to be saved. To wash your robe, you've got to make a decision. The robe stinks, the robe's nasty, I got to wash it. So what does this stand for? Well, it stands for the fact that we, of course, as humans, realize that we are sinners. Now, that's not a newsflash to most people. Every single system realizes that sin is a problem. Whatever the religion is, they all accept the fact that there's sin, moral degeneracy, all those types of activities. And there are many religions that that's all they do. The key is, what are you going to do about the sin? And so you have to make that decision to wash your robe, because your robes are dirty and filthy. And you cannot go into somebody's house with a dirty and filthy robe. We're going to see the house issue, of course, at the very bottom verse 14 about entering to the gates of the city. And so you got to wash your robes, and you wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. We might use that phrase because it's used before in the Bible, or a similar phrase. It doesn't mean the literal blood of Jesus Christ. It means that you believe that he died for your sins. And we studied the blood of Christ before. You can look up that doctrine. But so you got to wash. You got to make a decision to be saved. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, unlimited atonement, doesn't save you. It just makes you a candidate for salvation. So you've got to look at yourself, and that's not a hard thing to do. Most humans, you don't really need to preach and slam on them that they're sinners. They kind of got that. The issue is, how do you rectify the problem? Two solutions. One is self-worthiness, and that's what most people advocate. God will accept you on your basis of personal worthiness. You just have to be moral and do rituals and try to do the best you can. That's the great lie of Satan. The other alternative, of course, is the true alternative, the only alternative, because the folks that believe in personal worthiness is going to get you saved, they don't accept the premise that God is perfect. Their premise is that God is kind of like, well, some nice person that you know, and if you're nice, they'll be nice to you, and we use the term Santa Claus a lot, he's going to let you in. God can't do that. The God of perfection cannot do that. But God found a way in his matchless love to solve this problem. And therefore, if you want to be saved, if you want to wash your robes, if you want to eat from the tree of life and have eternal life, God did everything to make that happen. And so you just have to make the decision, I'm going to wash my robes. God does all the work in the washing, just as he took the fig leaves off our grandparents and he clothed them with the skin of an animal. He does all the work, but you got to make the decision. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. And you can come boldly now to the throne of God because you're in the family of God. You have the right. This is called faith rest, using the faith rest technique. Many people pray all the time. They say, well, my prayers aren't answered. But in the context of prayer, you have to believe. And what does that mean? You have to believe. When you ask for something, you have to believe that God will do it. And when you ask for something, of course, when you know Bible doctrine, you know the things that God has prepared for you, lots of good things in time and lots of good things in eternity. So you pray for these things. There's nothing wrong with that. You can pray for, logistical grace. You can pray for this, pray for that, a job, a nice house, or whatever the issue may be. Nothing wrong with that at all. But then when it doesn't happen right away, people get frustrated. Well, my prayers aren't answered. Well, believing. When you pray, you believe that God will keep his promises. And there's lots of promises about the fact that he's going to, as we say in the modern terminology, hook you up with many, many temporal blessings. But you don't believe the promise. You have to believe it. And that's the faith rest technique. You say the prayer, you believe the prayer, and then you carry on. And God's timing will give it to you when his timing is right. And so they're going to have the right to the tree of life. You have a lot of rights. You are a royal family of God. You're the child of God. And God is not going to deny you anything. You will deny you things, but not God. So that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. And so entering to the gate, the word right is an interesting word. You can have the right to something. That word is exousia, E-X-O-U-I-S-A, which means the power of choice, referring back to washing your clothes. You have the right. You have the power of choice. You made the choice. And it's irreversible. Once you believe in Christ, you cannot get unsaved. You're in forever and ever and ever and ever. You cannot get out. You cannot commit the unpardonable sin, which is only something the unbeliever can do. They hear the gospel and they say no. And they say it's foolishness. That's the unpardonable sin. That's the one sin that Jesus did not die for on the cross. All other blasphemies, as our Lord said, will be forgiven, but not that one. Not the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Why the Holy Spirit? Because he is the one that presents the gospel, makes it understandable. He takes the place of a human spirit for the unbeliever so the unbeliever can understand the issue. If they say yes, they're saved, like us. If they say no, they're not saved. They have blasphemed the Holy Spirit's ministry. So that word, the right, is exousia, the power of choice. And then for the gate, the word is pulon, P-U-L-O-N. It means a large gate, like to a palace. It's a large gate. It's not a little cubby hole. And this is the gate into the city. Now, the city has a double meaning here. There's a new city that's going to come down. We've already studied that, called the New Jerusalem. It's going to be the headquarters, as it were, for the temple. And there'll be no temple because we are basically with God. There are no more third heaven, second heaven, first heaven. It's all in one big ball of wax, because the old universe has been destroyed. We already studied those verses. The old earth is destroyed, and all the elements within them are gone. Now it's one large ball of wax. So the gate, of course, obviously refers to salvation. Jesus himself used this terminology. He said, wide is the gate, narrow is the passage into the gate. It's a wide gate to go to hell. It's a narrow gate to get into heaven. What does that mean? That it's hard? No, not at all. If God is love, it should be easy. It is easy. Jesus was speaking to volition. People don't want it. The vast majority of people, they're going to take the gate that leads them straight into hell, the lake of fire. There are a few that go into the narrow gate. That's us. And we will go into this other gate as well in eternity. So it has, again, the double meaning, as many of these passages most wonderfully do. And when you have a reservoir of Bible doctrine, you can pick up a double meaning. So it's a salvation meaning, also a rewards meaning as well. And then we have outside are the dogs. And the word dogs here is not the Hebrew word for goy. It is the word K-U-long-O-N, ku-on, and that means a literal dog. Now you say, well, why is that so bad? Well, dogs in the ancient world were not man's best friend. Today, everybody and his brother's got a little dog that they do this and do that with, and that's fine. They're nice little pets. But in the ancient world, dogs were a danger. They were a hazard. They were a disease carrier. They traveled in packs. You didn't have the city folks running around there and capturing dogs and putting them in pounds and stuff. They would attack. They would bite. They were always hungry. They were looking for food in any way they could get it. And therefore, they were flea-bitten, disease-ridden animals, unless someone had adopted a dog and cared for it. But there were large packs of dogs that would roam around all around the city, in the gates, outside the gates. They were always a pest. And so that's what the word means here. It's a literal dog. Outside of the dogs, these are the unbelievers. This passage speaks to unbelievers. 14, of course, and 13 talked about the believers. They've washed their robes. They have the right. They're entering the gates, tree of life, all that stuff. But on contrast, it's the wide gate, which most humans choose. And that is outside. They're not coming in. They're not going to heaven. They have no participation in the new heaven and new earth. In fact, when this event occurs, all unbelievers are already in the lake of fire. And that occurs before the new heaven and the new earth is created. But we're being warned here again about this this choice. So outside of the dogs and the sorcerers, the word for sorcerer is pharmakakos, which we get the word pharmacy. And it means someone that practices the magical arts. And that's all the nonsense associated with demonism. We have a whole doctrine of demonism. And so these are individuals that have lined up with Satan's side. And that's all always what it is. It's you believe in the cosmic system or you believe in the divine dynasphere from the very get-go. Remember, Satan said to Eve, God's lying, because God told her something. So either God's lying or Satan's lying. They both can't be telling you the truth. And the cosmic system and the divine dynasphere are 180 degrees apart from each other. There is no convergence whatsoever. So if you do a Venn diagram, those two circles don't join. They're the exact opposites, despite what many people will tell you, because Satan is a super genius. Look up the doctrine of good. He has a three-legged stool that he promotes. One leg of that stool is equality or equity, and you've all heard that nonsense. The other is a false use of personal love. And we studied that not too recently, the difference between personal love and impersonal love. And the third, of course, is, did we say religion? Yes, we did. We said love, we said equity. So that's the three legs on that stool. And you wrap all that up together and it equals personal worthiness. That's what he's trying to advance, personal worthiness. You will be as smart as God, as he told Eve. And so it's always been there. It's always been there. And so we go back to our passage, the sorcerers, that's demonism. That's what they put out. That's what they're selling you, the snake oil. And it says, and the immoral persons, that's pornos, P-O-R-N-O-S, used many times in the Bible. And this stands for large categories of people that they simply follow their old sin nature. And that's all they've got. They're not saved. So they're not indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. They can't follow the Holy Spirit. All they've got is pornos. And then we have then we got murderers. That's the only overt sin that's listed in Proverbs chapter 6. And this also references back to Satan. We'll get to that in John chapter 8, verse 44 in just a minute. And the idolaters. The idolaters, of course, these are the individuals that are worshipers of false gods. They create their own idol. They create their own god, and then they manufacture their own system how to achieve union with the god that they created. It's insanity. They're failing to conform their mind to objective reality, which is they're delusional, absolutely delusional. And everyone who loves and practices lying. We just recently had a study on the doctrine of love. And as you remember, there are two words for personal love. Agape, the primary use, which means to love dearly. And phileo, which means a supercharged version of agape, to love dearly. That's the strongest use of personal love is phileo. And then we have the technical use of the word agape, which is used many times in the Bible, which has a 180 degree difference in meaning than to love dearly, which is the primary meaning of agape. It's impersonal love. We might just call it impersonal love like we do. So the technical use is impersonal love, where all the emphasis is on the subject, you, not the object. And that's a great testing. You're going to have people testing holiday season. Oh my golly. Everybody's in a rush. And you're around other humans that are not considerate. They don't have manners. You fill in the blank. And then, of course, if you're associated with these people in the context of trying to shop or trying to do this or standing in a line or standing at a red light, what are we going to do? Are we going to blow our stack? Or are we going to use impersonal love? That's a big one. And therefore, the holiday season is always a wonderful season because you get to test that probably twice as much as you normally do for the rest of the year. So the word love here is interesting because the word is phileo, the strongest word for personal love. I love you. I mean, that's out there. So that's what they use here for the unbeliever who loves and practices, poieo, and practices, you not only love it, you do it. What do? Lying. And that's always what it's about. As I've said many times in the ministry that we do here, somebody's lying to you. Yes, it could be me. That's a possibility. Or it could be the other person, because we don't put out the same stuff. And our church is very different from many churches. Now, a lot of churches have a little idea here and there, but we certainly are not on the same page. There are many churches that do follow true doctrine, but if you know the two voices that are talking to you, yep, somebody's lying to you. Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 44. Just back up Revelation to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're still in the New Testament. You can do it. I'm doing it myself. We're the old-fashioned way, which is my Bible. And I'm flipping over here to John chapter 8, verse 44. Well, let's start at verse 39. We'll get a running start on this. Verse 39. John chapter 8, verse 39. Okay, so Jesus is having a discussion with the religious leaders who, by and large, reject him. There are a couple that believed in Christ as a Savior. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, they were on the Sanhedrin, which is the Council of 70. And there were some other Pharisees. They're kind of closet Pharisees, but the vast majority of the religious people, these are people that hold themselves out as individuals that can tell you how to be saved, and part two, how to grow to maturity. That's their whole bag. That's what they're telling you. Are they lying to you? Now, Jesus is saying the exact opposite. And of course, religion hates grace. So we'll pick up here at verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. So in other words, Jesus was telling him that, you know, well, let's go to 38. I speak the things which I have seen from seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. There's the distinction. We'll see later on that he's going to say your father in verse 44 is the devil. Jesus is saying my father is God, the Father. And I speak what he tells me. You speak what your father tells you, the devil. That's what he's saying. And of course, they're very offended because these are religious leaders. They went to the theological seminaries. They learned all about the Old Testament, or so they thought. They could read all the words in the Old Testament, but it meant nothing to them. They were on negative volition, and they're still on negative volition. So academic information is meaningless. That's Operation Z. So they answered him and said to him, Abraham is our father. In other words, they kind of picked up when he said, your father, that, who's he talking about? And they immediately kicked in because they might have had a hint that he's talking about the devil. But they answered, Abraham is our father. Who's Abraham? He's the founder of the Jews. He's the first Jew, and they're all Jews. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. What are the deeds of Abraham? Abraham was a believer, Genesis 15, 6. These are not believers. That's what Jesus is telling them. It's great that you're genetically a Jew, but that doesn't save you. Do what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? Well, Abraham did it before he was a Jew, when he was a Gentile. His name was Abram. He believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness, Genesis 15, 6. And then part two, he eventually got to maturity. But see, these Pharisees can't get to part two because they're not at part one. And that's what Jesus is telling them. If you are the children of Abraham, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. Jesus could read their minds. Now remember, Jesus is God and he's human. He used his deity from time to time, particularly to read the minds of his opponents and do other things. But he didn't use his deity to sustain his humanity. He relied on the Holy Spirit to do that. He relied on the power of the Holy Spirit to do most of his miracles. But he did rely on his deity to read minds. And of course, this doesn't take much to read. You probably don't need your deity to read that mind, because he could tell these people are very antagonistic against his preaching and his message. So he says, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. And Abraham wasn't against the truth. Abraham was not trying to kill me. And of course, Christ has already indicated that before Abraham was, I was. And that really got him going. And they said, well, you're not even 50 years old yet. How could you be before Abraham? Well, this speaks to his deity. the deity, part of the hypostatic union, obviously. Verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. He repeats that from verse 38. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. So they're making it very clear. No, we're the true worshipers. We are the ones that follow the Torah. We are the ones that do all the rituals as commanded by Moses. We keep the commandments. We keep the Sabbath. We're pretty moral people. We don't fornicate. We're those that are married, and we're doing all the things by the Ten Commandments, and we're doing all these things. So therefore, no, we don't do this stuff. It said our father is God. Now, Jesus said, no, your father is not God, but Jesus is going to make it very clear to them in verse 42 and following. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, and he's not, this is a fourth class condition, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. The word love here is personal love. And of course, they can't have a personal love for God at all, because God is not their father. They're not saved. And he says, I proceeded to come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. God the Father is the one that developed the plan of God to save mankind. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, raised his hand and said, I will execute the plan. Therefore, God sent me. And God the Holy Spirit provided the missing 23 chromosomes, so Jesus was born perfect. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I'm saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil. He makes it very clear now. The third time, he just hammers him with a baseball bat. Your father's the devil. Absolutely the devil. And then he describes a little bit about their daddy. And then he says, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. See, Revelation chapter 22, we had that category of murderer. Religion will murder you in a heartbeat. Religion has murdered a lot of people in the name of religion, or the name of social justice, or the name of whatever it is. They will take away your rights and they will kill you. That's what big state, big government, which is also anti-biblical. That's the divine institution. God does not endorse big government. It's little government, decentralized power. So you're the father of the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. It does not stand in the truth, aletheia. Why doesn't he stand in the truth? Because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's back to Revelation chapter 22. They love and practice lies. They are the father of the devil. And that's it, pure and simple. And then he says, verse 45, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Again, he's laying it on the line to them. Somebody's wrong. Either Jesus is wrong or the Pharisees are wrong. And Jesus makes it very clear. He's not pulling any punches whatsoever. And many people, of course, would say, well, this is very strong language. Jesus wouldn't do that. He just did. And, of course, this is counter to some of Satan's fastballs. Remember, we went to the doctrine of good. One of his big fastballs is love. And that we're all the children of God. And God's all our father. You've heard this all the time. Almost every movie is, we're all children of God. No, we're not. This tells you right now, no, that's a lie. The vast majority of humans are not the children of God. They're not God's children. They're bastards, Hebrews. Nothos is the word. But you're going to hear that time and time and time again. Who's against that? Well, if you don't know Bible doctrine, you'll fall for the lie. It's a good lie, but it's a lie. And if you don't know Bible doctrine, you can't stand up to that lie. And there's lots of other lies, particularly about this personal work nonsense. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? In other words, they can't convict him of sin at all. Christ was perfect. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. And that answers his own question back in verse 43. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my words. And he makes it very clear. why can't they hear his words? Because they're not from God. If you are from God, you're going to hear the words. What does that mean? Again, verse 47, what does that mean? He who is of God hears my words. Hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. They're not God's family. This is foolishness to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's foolishness. And they hate grace. These are religious people, Jews, graduates of the theological seminaries, and they hate God. They love the devil. That's their father. And the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. Look up the doctrine of demonism and look up the doctrine of the angelic conflict. Of course he does. Of course he does. Now, in our closing moments here, if you have chance today, look up page 264, 263, 264, I believe, of your book, Christian Doctrines. There's a wonderful quote by Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer, who's now deceased. He wrote a theological goldmine in several volumes. This is taken from volume 1 and 2 called Systematic Theology, produced and published in 1947. And he says, great religious activities are possible without coming into complication with saving faith. It is possible to fight against sin and not present the Savior, or to urge the highest scriptural ideals and to offer no reasonable way of attainment. That's what these Pharisees are doing. They're offering the highest scriptural ideals, but no way to attain them. There is a strange fascination about these undertakings, which are humanitarian and are religious only in form and title. And there is a strange attractiveness in the leader who announces that he is not concerned with the doctrines of the Bible because the helping of humanity is his one passion and care. Who could be the God of these systems? Satan himself. He's the great liar. And then read down a little bit further. The idea that man will stand on a basis of personal worthiness has been the chief heresy opposing the central doctrine of grace from the time of Christ's death to the present hour. It so permeates the church that few who preach are able to exclude it from their attempts at gospel preaching. It is safe to say that wherever the element of human merit is allowed to intrude into the presentation of the plan of salvation, the message is satanic to that extent. The ministers of Satan proclaim personal righteousness as a ground of the individual's right relations to God. That was true in 1947 when he penned it. It's true when Jesus said these words. It's been true from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. It's personal righteousness. Clothe yourself with fig leaves. God will accept you all the way up till today. So many of the Pharisees, they weren't out there getting drunk and fornicating and lying and stealing and cheating. Many of them were probably very honest people. But they're all going to hell because they reject God's work and they want their personal worthiness to be accepted by God. And so they dress up in wonderful fancy clothes and walk around and they have not washed their robes. Back to Revelation chapter 27. In fact, that word for robe means the robe of the priest. That's one of the translations for that word in Revelation chapter 22. These are priests. They have not washed their robes. So from the human perspective, they look very clean. From the divine's perspective, they're covered with human excrement. They have not taken that choice to believe in Christ. And when they receive the truth, they hate it. They hate it. They hate the light. And Jesus is the light. They love the darkness. Why? Because of their personal works. One final verse, if we can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter... let's see here. I've got chapter 11, therefore, yes, chapter 11, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15. I'll give you a second to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, which reads, therefore, it is not surprising if his servants, these are the servants of Satan, which are these religious leaders and everyone that rejects salvation by grace. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Well, that's what the Pharisees do. They're wolves in sheep clothing. They disguise themselves as individuals that know about God, and we know all about God. Exact opposite, they're liars. So they disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Ergon. That's their end. Because it's their deeds they want God to accept. That's how they think they're going to heaven. Remember our study of the unbeliever standing before the great white throne judgment. He's been blotted out of the book of life, which means he had equal opportunity to be saved, just like these Pharisees, blotted out. The other books are open, the books of good deeds. And that's what this passage means. Whose end will be according to their deeds. Their good deeds are unacceptable to God. Only divine good is acceptable to God. And that's their end. They hate the light because their deeds are evil, as we saw in 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. Excuse me, not 1 John. John chapter 3, verse 19 and following. They hate the light because they're more attracted to their own good deeds. And that's what they will get. They will go to the lake of fire based on their good deeds. So let us remember these things as we move forward in our own Christian experience. And we will certainly pick this up on Sunday in person. We'll pick up on Revelation chapter 22 with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will remind us of these things and challenge us by these things to also move forward and not look back, rebound, keep moving, in Christ's name. Amen.